with us to be merciful, but not to forget our eyes with peace. This world is wonderful, full of us black and white. Islam taught us to be merciful, but not to forget our eyes with peace. This world is wonderful, full of us black and white.
You are my brother, and God is on our side. If we stay together, Islam is our pride.
Inshallah, the next lecture will be the adornment of the woman, the real princess, hijab and modesty. It will be given by Sheikh Yusha Evans. So inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Yesterday was initially supposed to be my last lecture, but alhamdulillah, I'm back today. And I moved the podium over just for the simple fact that I can't talk to the sisters from way over there. So I'm come over a little bit, inshallah ta'ala. Because this one I am going to address everyone, but this one is really focused on my sisters in Islam. And the title or the topic was the adornment of the woman, or the real princess, or modesty in Islam. And rather than just sit here and give you a conglomerate of information, which most of you probably already have, all of the verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how the woman is supposed to guard her modesty and protect her chastity, all the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaking about modesty, I'm going to try to be more realistic with you. Because a lot of the things that you've heard are things that you've heard over and over again. But you don't, sometimes I think that all of us as Muslims, we don't take that information and know how to rationally implement it into our lives. A lot of us may have knowledge about Islam. We may have a lot of knowledge, but then we don't know how to rationally implement those things into our lives, which that understanding is only a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يُرِدُونَ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whomever Allah wishes to give good, He and blesses them with understanding of deen. So dear sisters, I'm not here to harass you. I'm not here to jump on you. I'm not here to beat you down. But at the same time, don't think that I'm going to sugarcoat anything, because I can't. It's not my job. My job is to, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا تَقُوا اللَّهَ قَاتُ قَاتِي وَأَقُولُ قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. To fear Allah as He should be feared and always speak the truth. So I have to say what is correct. And some of it may be a hard pill to swallow, but wallahi, I'm not going to just get on to the sisters. It's going to be for the brothers as well, because everything has, every coin has two sides. So no one's going to get away today. So I'm going to talk to the sisters, but about modesty in general as well. Because our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that having modesty, having haya, is the essence of Iman. One of the biggest essences of our iman is modesty. And haya is means more than being modest and shy. Having a sense of modesty for sisters and brothers is what protects us. One of the ulama said it is the boundary between the haram and the halal. It is the fence that separates between the haram and the halal and lets you know when you've gone too far. It lets you know when you are leaving the halal areas and beginning to approach the haram areas. Your modesty is that which Allah has already given inside of you, that understanding, that conscious that we have when we do something and we feel it's wrong. You know how we feel when we go to do something and we know that it's wrong. We feel like it's wrong inside of us, but we'll still sometimes let ourselves convince ourselves to do it anyway. We'll convince ourselves that it's okay. That is our modesty speaking. That is our haya. That is our conscious that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already put in us. But when it comes to the adornment of the woman, I'm going to explain the status of the woman in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in Islam. And that alone should let us know how important it is to guard that gift. Because indeed the woman is a gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala initially gave to the first human being, Adam. He created Adam from dust, and then He created Eve from his rib as a companion. And without the woman and all of the qualities that she has, we would be in a much more terrible world than we live in now. The unfortunate thing is that in the world we live in today, sisters, in order for a woman to be respected and progress, it's all about what she has to offer to the world, as far as physically, what she has to offer to the world. It's far as what she is able to give of herself in order to advance in the world. Now, we might like to think that it's not like that, that there is an equality amongst the genders, but it's just not the reality of the situation. It's just not the reality of the situation. And I want to ask you a question, brothers and sisters, just to think about when it comes to why women are commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guard their modesty. And then we're going to get into some of the details of what it means to guard that modesty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah Al-Nur, the verses of hijab, He used the word wayahfaz, and for them to guard their modesty, coming from the same word as we use for hafiz, which means someone who guards the Quran. The word hafiz does not just mean someone who memorizes the Quran. No, a hafiz is someone who is a guardian of the Quran. They are a protector of the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the woman and the man to guard their modesty, to guard that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them as an adornment. And I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever went into a bank and saw the money sitting on the front counter, and they had a note by it saying, just take whatever it is you know you have in your account and write it down and let us know that you took it, and we'll check on it, we'll keep up with it later, but we trust you? How many of you have ever been in that bank where there was money sitting right on the counter? If so, please let me know where that bank is. I'm leaving right now. Lecture's over. There's no bank like that, right? Where is the money? Sisters, where's the money? It's in the bank vault, right? Where's the bank vault? It's usually at the back of the bank. And what is at the bank vault? This big, huge steel door that probably weighs 10, 15 tons that has 4 or 5 locks on it. And then if you even get that safe door open, guess what's behind that? Another door, a cage with bars that you need to get into. And even if you get into that cage and you go into a bank vault, guess what's in the bank vault? There's walls lined with little boxes that slide out. And you need another key to slide the box out. So if you get into the big door and then you get through the gate and then you get to the box and you get into that, you slide it out, guess what? There's another little layer on top, a little metal flap on top of that that you need to unlock as well. And only then, after you unlock that, can you get to the money. So there are safeguard after safeguard after safeguard after safeguard keeping the money away. And why do they do that? They do that so you won't steal it, right? Not only that. That's not the only reason why they do it. Because if they wanted to, they could just do other things to keep you from stealing it. Another reason why they do all of that lavish security is so that you don't even think about stealing it. So that when you go into the bank, you don't even think about taking the money. The only person who robs a bank is a fool, because you don't get away with it. You do not get away with it. There's too many security measures in place. And all of those security measures prevent people from even thinking about going in and robbing the bank, unless they've lost their minds. You know what modesty is for the woman in Islam and for the man? Modesty are all those safeguards that the bank has to protect the money. I guard my modesty not just so that people don't see it, but I also guard my modesty like this so that no one even thinks about it. No one even thinks about harassing me. Or for the woman, no one even thinks about harassing her. No one even thinks about approaching her. And I've even been told, yes, you're right, but there are brothers who will even go and they'll approach a sister who's wearing a full niqab and try to hit on her. I'm like, okay, but what is he looking at? He might as well go and hit on the brick wall over here. He's not going to see anything. There's nothing to look at. It's only his imagination that's making him do that. And you already know then this brother has an issue. It brings it to the forefront. But the normal average person is not going to do it, because you've put so many safeguards in place that they won't even think about doing it. This is haya. This is modesty. This is how we protect ourselves. Because let me tell you, dear sisters and brothers, what you guard under that hijab and that khimar and that jilbab is more precious than what a bank holds in its safe. It's more precious than any gem that someone would like to hide. If I had the most beautiful diamond in the world, if someone had given me the biggest and most beautiful diamond in the world, do you think I would walk around with it in my hand all day? And when I go to the gas station to pay for something, I sit it on the counter. And when I'm getting gas, I sit it on top of the car. And I leave it on my front porch when I go inside. Do you think I would do that? No, I'm going to lock it up tight. I'm going to lock it up tight and always make sure that nothing happens to it. Sisters, what you are guarding with your modesty is even more precious than that. Because it is a gift that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to you. And the beauty of Islam is that in the freedom of Islam, this is what I laugh when I hear non-Muslims say that hijab is an oppression. Or they say that the way the women have to cover themselves is an oppression. I laugh. I just laugh. Because I say, no, that naked woman on the billboard down the street is oppressed. She's oppressed. Because every single person that's driving on this road already gets to see everything of the beauty that Allah created her with. There's nothing left for me to see. There's nothing left for me to desire. There's nothing left for me to work for. She's already given it out for free. The real freedom that the sister has in Islam, that the woman has in Islam, is now she has the freedom to choose whom she wishes to give that gift to. She has that freedom to choose whom I give this gift of myself to. And they're the only one that gets it. And then he has to work for it. Brothers, you got to work for it. You have to be worthy of it. There's a lot of steps you got to go to be worthy of it. So this is the beauty and the freedom of the woman in Islam, is when she guards herself and protects her modesty the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told her to do, she is really free. That is real freedom. For me to walk around dressed like this each and every single day is real freedom for me. Because I don't have to worry about anybody looking at me with ulterior reasons. I'm not saying that I'm all buffed and cut up and stuff like that. I work out, but we're not going that far. Just the point is, what belongs to me, and I choose whom to give it to. And to step off from the sisters, I'll be back to you in a moment. For the brothers, the rules are the same. The rules are the same. If I wanted to go into the rules of covering for the woman, there are about four or five rules. Number one is that anything that you put on cannot show the shape of your body. Period. Point blank. There is no difference of opinion in the ruling about that. Anything that you put on cannot show the shape of your urwa. And according to most of the scholars, the entire woman is her urwa. That's it. Everything Allah has given you is beautiful, sisters. Trust me, everything that Allah has given you is beautiful. And according to the most correct ruling, it is to be guarded. Therefore, if I can see the shape of it, it's not guarded. It's not guarded. Now for the brothers, the ruling is the same. The ruling is the same. Anything that you leave your home with has to cover your arwa without showing its shape. What does that mean? That means those, which I don't think any of you brothers have a problem with it. That's, I don't think any of your brothers run around. But actually, it's coming into play now. You see the new trend that's going on with the skinny jeans for men? I don't even want to say what that implicates to me, but you know that new trend, the skinny jeans? They're haram for a Muslim to wear. Why? Because those they show the shape of your arwa. They show the shape of what's between your navel and your knees. And I've seen brothers come into the masjid with jeans or with running pants or whatever on so tight that I can count the change in their pocket. And I don't want them playing in front of me. Because when you go to bend over and salah, you're putting all your junk in my face. That's not modesty. That's not permissible in Islam. Actually, it's not correct. It doesn't mean that you just have to have clothes that go there. No, they can't show the shape of your body either, brothers. They can't. That's why I choose the easy way. That's it. There's no me having to worry wearing this. But the ruling is that you just can't show the shape. Now back to the sisters. Another rule is that it cannot show the color of your skin. What you're wearing can't be loose and then see through like curtains in the house. When you walk into the sun, and I've seen a lot of sisters do this, they wear beautiful khimar, beautiful jibab, and then it's so thin, as soon as you walk in front of a light, I have to turn my head like, oh my God. Like an x-ray machine. That's not proper. It's not permissible. The same thing for the brothers. You're not supposed to wear anything that shows the color of your skin from your navel unto your knees. It's just the way it is, brothers. You have to guard that. It's not permissible for you to show it. And for the sisters again, this is for just the sisters, and I know this is going to be like, okay, there's variances about it, but let me tell you that there's no difference of opinion of the scholars about this issue. Perfume for the woman when she leaves her house is not permissible. It's just not. For a sister, and there are reasons. I know sisters like to smell good. I know you like to smell good. I like to smell good, but I know you sisters like to smell good. The only problem is, when you go outside of the house smelling good, we men are like foxes drawn to a scent. It's just the way Allah created us. You smell a woman walk by and she smells good, automatically it's like a reflex. Your head is going to go, meow, looking for that smell. It just happens. You can even be saying a'udhu billah while your head is continually turning. It's just the way it is. And this is why our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the commandment to all of his people in Medina. He said, do not let any woman who leaves her home with perfume come to the masjid and pray with us. Do not let her come in the masjid. Once Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu was walking by a woman who had perfume on it. He said, where are you going? Now there are some that say, okay, it's just going to the masjid. But you have to understand this was 1400 years ago, where that was where a lot of the interaction between men and women took place. Everything else was pretty much separated. But now we live in a world where everything's mixed. Abu Hurairah smelt a woman and asked her, where are you going? She said, to the masjid. He said, no, go home and wash that off. Because your salah, he said, I heard the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that a woman who leaves the home wearing perfume, going to the masjid or where she can interact with men, her salah is not permissible until she makes the ghusl like she is in the state of jinnah. So it's just not permissible. I know that Vera Wang Princess smells good, Dolce & Gabbana, light blue. I know. It smells too good. That's why it's just something that you guard. If you want to smell that good for your husband. He'll love it. But don't do it to us. It's a fitna for us. Wallahi. And I'm just being real with you. I'm being as real with you as I can. Now for the men, I know that seems like it's an imbalance, but this is the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed it, that the man is encouraged to wear perfume. Because our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was his sunnah that he would wear a lot of perfume. But the perfume for the men is something that should be strong and a manly smell. These brothers walk around wearing that rose perfume. I know it smells good, Afi. Get your wife and let her wear it, inshaAllah ta'ala. But it's supposed to be something that is a manly smell, inshaAllah. And our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam liked good smells, and he said the angels like good smells. So there are things that go back and forth both ways. The rules for modesty are pretty much exactly the same, except for a few minor rulings between the man and the woman. The only difference between you sisters is the way Allah designed you and the way Allah designed us. Allah designed you, dear sisters, with an immense amount of beauty. An immense amount of beauty. Us brothers, there's some beautiful brothers, but most of us are pretty scraggly. Unfortunately, just where we are, we're just scraggly. We're hairy. We do weird things. We scratch ourselves. We pick our nose. We got all kinds of issues. But sisters have been gifted with an immense beauty by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then He also designed that beauty that Allah gave you is very attractive to the man. It is very attractive, and it is a great fitna of attractiveness when you don't guard it properly. And this is why our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I fear for you after me the greatest fitna that I leave behind me. Our Rasul said this, you can find this in Sahih Bukhari, it's authentic hadith. He said the greatest fitna I leave from my ummah is the fitna of women. That's the greatest fitna I leave from my ummah is the fitna of women. Not because you're bad and corrupt and all of that, but because you have the ability to flip us out. You have the ability to drive the man crazy with things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. And that's why Allah has put so many safeguards in place for you to protect it. Now I want to ask you a question, sisters. And I know I'm stepping out on a limb here. I know I'm probably going to get some hate mail behind this. But sisters, know I'm doing it just because I love you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to ask you a question. How many of you agree with me that the beauty of the woman is to be covered? How many of you agree with me? That's pretty much all the hands, right? That your beauty should be covered. Now, hands down. I'm going to ask the brothers. What do you think is the most beautiful attribute that a woman has? I don't want to hear any vulgar words. I don't want to hear any of that stuff. Leave that stuff at home. Because I'm not talking about that. You should all know what I'm talking about. What do you think is the most desirable feature of a woman? The most honored and blessed part of the human being's face, and especially for the woman, or the human being's body. The face. Correct? Yes or no? Correct? We all know that. If a woman has a beautiful face, she's beautiful. Everything else you can work with. So, dear sisters, the adornment of the body, as according to our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the adornment of the body is what? The face. The adornment of the body is the face. And for the woman, her first point of attractiveness is her face. So I'm not going to tell you what is my opinion. I'm just going to ask you, or the opinion of the majority of the ulama, I'm just going to ask you rationally, that if you agree with me that the beauty of the woman should be covered, I'm telling you from the man's standpoint that the most beautiful part of the woman is her face. The most beautiful part of the woman is her face. Therefore, she should guard it in any way that she can. She should try to guard it. I know it may be tough sometimes, and I know some of you may disagree with me, but this is just the reality of the situation, is that this is a point of attractiveness. This is the point of attractiveness for the sisters. And I just want you to be safe. I want you to protect that gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. It's not so respectful, and I know there are some sisters who like to run around, and there's nothing wrong with being fashionable, sisters. Don't think I'm trying to put you, you know, in straight black abayas all day long, you know, no anything. That's not what I'm trying to do. There's nothing wrong with fashion. There's nothing wrong with wearing nice clothes. There's nothing wrong with wearing nice shoes. There's nothing wrong with wearing even expensive shoes if you can afford it, or if you can make your husband afford it. There's nothing wrong with liking Dolce & Gabbana. There's nothing wrong with liking Jimmy Choo. There's nothing wrong with liking all of these things. But the simple fact is, you need to ask yourself, am I truly guarding myself when I leave my home? Am I guarding myself when I leave my home? Am I protecting that gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me? Because you see, sometimes, and I've seen it before, sister leaves the house, she makes sure her hijab is on really nice. She makes sure it's all nice, makes sure no hair is sticking out. She makes sure her ears are covered. And then she goes outside and I see her walk in front of me. And she's got on pants and shirt that look like they're painted on. Let me tell you that that's a whole misunderstanding of what hijab even means. Hijab is not a scarf that you put on your head. Hijab is a lifestyle. Hijab is a way of life. It's a way of thinking. It's a complete covering. And this is the beauty. And I want to give you, and then he's my good friend, so I can copy him. There was a lecture that one of my dear imams, one of my very favorite brothers in Islam that I've known for a long time, he gave. And he talked about two women. And I'm going to end with this, and then I'm going to leave some time for questions and answers. He talked about two women who left the house. One of them, she might be Muslim, she might not be Muslim. But she gets ready, and she looks in the mirror. She has her makeup all done, which is another issue for sisters. There's no problem with wearing makeup when you leave outside of your house if you cover it up. It belongs to you and your husband. But don't go out in a way that you know is going to draw attraction to yourself, because you're not attracting anything but negativity. But anyway, he said there's a woman who's going to leave her house, and she has her makeup all done right. She has on nice clothes, showing off all of her features and her curves, some nice heels to accentuate her legs, all this jewelry. She looks in her mirror to make sure she looks good. Make sure she looks good when she leaves the house. She looks so good that when she's walking down the street, you can see every single man's head turning right along with her. It's like doing the wave. All you see is one and another and another and another, just following her wherever she goes, and she smells good. When she gets on the bus or she gets on the subway, everybody wants to sit close to her because she's just so attractive and she smells so good. And it all is because when she stood in the mirror in the morning, she wanted to make sure that she looked good. She wanted to make sure that she looked attractive. She wanted to make sure that she was a walking billboard for how beautiful I am. Look at what I have. Look at what I can give to the world. Look at what I can give to you. This is how she feels when she looks in the mirror. He said, then you have another woman who gets up in the morning and puts on her jilbab or her himar. She puts on her hijab the proper way. Maybe she puts on the niqab. He said, and she looks in the mirror as well before she leaves the house. But she looks in the mirror for a different reason. She looks in the mirror to make sure that what she's leaving the house with is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She makes sure that when she looks in the mirror, when she leaves the house, she's not attracting attention to, hey, look at me, look what I have to offer to the world. She's not leaving the house to make herself a walking billboard for her beauties and her gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her. She looks in the mirror in the morning when she leaves for different reasons. And this is the real beauty of the sister. Trust me, this is the real beauty of the woman in Islam. And take it from me personally, my opinion might not mean anything to you, but it's my personal opinion that when I see a sister who covers herself properly and everything is in check, it's beautiful. It's beautiful in a different sense. It's beautiful in a different sense than an attractive sense. It's beautiful in the sense that it makes me feel good about being a Muslim. It makes me feel good about the fact that I know that my sisters in Islam have the freedom to choose whom to give their beauty to, whom to give their gift to, whom to share that gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to them. They have the freedom to choose. These women running around half naked in the streets don't realize that they're the ones that are really oppressed. They are the ones who are really oppressed. That's why, do you think people harass them. Guys come up behind them and slap them on the behind. Guys say all kinds of vulgar things to them. Why people even go to the point of attacking the sisters and raping them and all of these types of things. I'm not saying that the woman asked for it, but she's advertising that which Allah has told her to protect. She is giving for free that which Allah has already commanded that she should make the man work for. Make him be worthy of it. Make the brother, if he wants to get married to the sister, he should be worthy. He should earn it. Because that's a gift that Allah has given you when He gives you a good wife. It's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Back to the brothers for a moment. And brothers, when you and sisters, when you're seeking to find a partner in life, when you want to get married, you should put the priorities in check, brother. And you should put the priorities in check, sister. Doesn't matter how much money he makes. He got to have some money. You got to have some money. Some bills got to get paid. But doesn't necessarily have to be a doctor, because a doctor, good. For the brothers, for the sisters, she doesn't have to have to come from a rich family. If she does, khalas. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there are four reasons you can get married, and the best one of those was to marry someone who had deen. To marry someone who had deen. To marry someone who carried themselves as a Muslim, for the brothers and the sisters. Because let me tell you, when you have a relationship that is built on deen, it won't fall apart. Unfortunately, and I know this is a little bit off the subject, but it's important. Unfortunately, a lot of the marriages of the Muslim Ummah today are ending in divorce. It's going up just like the non-Muslims. Here in America, the divorce rate is what? About 50%. Almost half of every marriage ends in divorce. One out of every two. In the Muslim community, we are almost matching it. If not beating it, then almost one out of every two marriages end in divorce. Why? Why does it happen like that? This is not the only reason, but let me tell you one of the main reasons. I'm going to tell you one of the main reasons. It is because a lot of our relationships and marriages start out wrong. How do they start out wrong? The brother and the sister start talking to each other in private when they're not supposed to be. And the shaitan is a third. And then they start getting on Facebook. They start chatting. Think I don't know about Facebook? I got 5,000 friends. I can't even add no more friends. Know about Facebook. I need like four more accounts. Or you find each other's number and you start texting. And start calling each other late at night. And you start hanging out together. And you may even fall in love. You may even fall in love. Or what you may think is love. And it may be real love. You may fall in love. And then you may even get married. But guess what? You've gotten married based on a love that was based on infatuation and that was based on feelings that were given to you by who? Who gave you those feelings? Shaitan. Because what did our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? When a man and a woman are alone that are not married, who's the third party? Shaitan. So that love you feel, you might feel it, but it's not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's from shaitan. So what happens to those marriages? After a few months in, maybe even a year in, and that infatuation falls away, when that initial feeling of love goes away, and then you're just left with each other, looking at each other like, what is wrong with you and what is wrong with you? You might not even like each other anymore by that time. Because what happens when shaitan puts that infatuation between you is that you're blinded to what is wrong with maybe each other. You're blinded to the fact that maybe we aren't even really compatible with each other. You're blinded to a lot of things. And then when you get married, shaitan is happy to break up marriages. Trust me, wallahi, that's one of his favorite things to do. Shaitan will just remove and step out of the situation, and then now you're left with arguing, you're left with fighting, you're left with all kinds of things that lead to somebody giving up. Either the man gives up and he walks away and leaves the sister hanging, or the sister just can't take anymore and she leaves. And then now you have a family broken up. Maybe children that have to be separated. It's a big disease. This all comes from us not guarding ourselves properly. It all comes from part of our modesty and not correcting it. But on the flip side of that, let's say the brother and the sister get married, fisabilillah, just the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it happen. They know each other, the brother has approached the wali, he has given his intentions, he's had a chance to meet the sister, he's had a chance to see her, he's had a chance to discourse with her, even on some levels with the wali present. And they decide that we both have deen, we both love Allah and His Messenger, and we both want to seek to please Allah and His Messenger by this marriage, and they get married. Then guess what happens? They might not even know each other. The first day in the home, they're looking at each other like, they're crazy. They don't know me. I don't know you and you don't know me. But you know what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you do it like that Allah places love and affection. He places love and affection between spouses. And He will make one a covering for the other. He will make the man the covering for the woman, and the woman a garment for a man. And that type of marriage, Shaitan can't even knock on the door and get inside the house. Because that marriage is blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that love that you get, when you have that, that's real love. That's love that doesn't fade away when bad things happen. That's the type of love that doesn't give up when it gets rough. That's real, sincere love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to a man and a woman when they desire to please Him by their marriage. This is what we need to strive towards, brothers and sisters. I know it's tempting to get on Facebook and you see this sister online, you go, Assalamu alaikum, sister. That's fitna already. Or sisters, get online, Assalamu alaikum, brother, I have a personal question I want to ask you. That's fitna. I already know. That's fitna. I don't go on Facebook chat. Don't expect, if you're my Facebook friend, to hardly ever see me on there. If you see somebody on chat, know that it's somebody that's hacked my account. You're not talking to me. Plenty of people have done that. I'll talk to you on Facebook. No, you didn't, because I don't go on Facebook chat. 5,000 people on there, that's fitna. It's a place where there's no supervision. Shaitan has too much play area there. So we have to guard ourselves, brothers and sisters, to the reality of what's going on around us. Because we need to be building a strong ummah. And you cannot build the ummah without building strong families. And you cannot build strong families without building strong relationships. And you cannot build a strong relationship by starting off the wrong way. You can't. You cannot start the wrong way. It has to be done right. Everything in Islam has a system behind it. It has steps. It has procedures. It has ways it has to be done. And don't think that you can do it any other way and that it's going to work. Because your way does not work. Your way cannot work. The only way that will work is Allah's way. Sisters, if you want to really be free and you really want to please Allah, there's only one way to do it. That's Allah's way. You want to say that I'm modest and I have respect and dignity, there's only one way to get it, and that's Allah's way. And that you will be truly be free. Who cares what people say? Who cares what people think? How many of you were here at my lecture when I talked about the pursuit of happiness? How many of you were here when I talked about how to gain Allah's pleasure and gain dignity? Whomever seeks to be pleasing to Allah, even if people don't like it, they will gain Allah's pleasure and the pleasure. Wow. I think we had a technical malfunction back here. Let's slide this over. Sabotage. That type of, when you seek to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah gives you the dignity of people, that's a type of dignity that can't be taken away from you. And that's a respect. Me and the brother that brought me here were talking about on the way over here, is that when you seek to please Allah, you get respect. Even if people don't like you. Who cares if people don't like you? I don't care if anyone likes me. If you give me the respect that I deserve as a human being and as a Muslim and as a man, that's all I need. The only people I care about liking me is my family. And if they don't like me, then we got a problem. Then you should need to fix some things. But who cares if the people don't like you, if they think you're crazy, if they think you got a bag on your head? Who cares? Let them laugh. You know why? You know why we should let them laugh? How many of you have ever heard the phrase, laugh now, cry later? Laugh now, cry later. That's for them. That's for them. And I even had this not long ago. I had a debate with a pastor and a couple of non-Muslims and atheists in New Jersey. And they were talking about, why would any one guy jumped up and said, why would anyone want to be a Muslim? Why would anyone want to be a Muslim? You guys have the worst way of life. You're backwards. Not only that, but nobody likes you guys. Why would I want to enter a way of life where now, every time I go to the airport, I'm going to be harassed? Every time I go to the airport, they're going to put me in this special line and through these x-ray machines and all this and that. I might get locked up. I might get this. I'm going to get scrutinized. I might get beat. I might get spit at. Why? Why would I do that? Tell me one good reason I can do that. I said, I'm going to tell you why. And I said, this is for everyone. I'll tell you why. Because maybe you look at us now. You might look at the Muslims now when they're in the airport and they're in this separate line being harassed. You might see the Muslims being crowded up and thrown into prisons and into detention facilities and refugee camps. You might see the Muslims getting oppressed all over the world. You might do that. I said, but I swear to you, by the one who created the heavens and the earth, on the day of judgment, you will wish that for 5 minutes you would have been in that line in the airport. You will wish in the next life that for one moment you had stood in the footsteps of one of those Muslims who had been oppressed. For one moment, you will wish that you were the worst oppressed Muslim on the planet rather than the situation that will be facing you when you stand before your Creator. So you can laugh at us now. You can make fun of us now all you want. The day the real laughter will come is the day that we enter into Jannah and we leave you behind. If you want to be serious about it. That's the reality of the matter. Is that what I have gives me that type of izzah. Laugh now. Go ahead, laugh. Even if I tell you what Islam is really about, you want to laugh at me? You want to mock at me? Go ahead. I'll actually sit down and let you finish. Because I'm going to have my day. The believers will have our day. When they will wish that they were sitting on our side. When they will beg Allah, oh Allah, send me back to the world for 5 minutes. I'll be like them. I'll get in that line. I'll let them harass me. I'll let them spit at me. I'll let them snatch my scarf off my head. I'll let them put me in a refugee camp, oppress me, put me in Guantanamo Bay. They can put me wherever they want to put me, as long as I can stand with them today. And Allah will say, it's too late. You should have done that then. You should have done it then. This is the reality of the situation, brothers. This is what you have. This is the gift that Allah has given you. It's not worth anything that anyone else can give you. It's not worth selling your dignity for. It's not worth trying to please and look fashionable and fly and... Who cares about that? Who cares about that? The only thing I care about is what side I'm going to be standing on the Day of Judgment. Let them do what they want to do, brothers and sisters. Sisters, let them make fun of you because I know you stick out more than anybody else. Let them go ahead and make fun of you. When they laugh at you, laugh inside. Just smile inside, knowing that one day, the only ones that are going to be laughing on the Day of Judgment, the only people that are going to be laughing is going to be the laughter of the people of Jannah. That's it. And that's all that really matters. Everything else is just garbage, they say. It's just peanuts. And that's not what we want. We want what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the believers. Things that an eye has never seen, nor an ear ever heard, nor has a mind ever imagined. So Allah has given you, brothers, and especially you sisters, a beautiful gift in the way that He has created you. Protect it. Keep it. Guard it. Keep it away from these young men. I love you, brothers, for the sake of Allah, but sisters, keep it away from them. They can't handle it. I know they can't. I'm telling you from personally, we can't handle it. We can't handle it. So guard it and make us work for it. And the brother that works for it and is reasonable for it, then decide whom you want to give it to for the rest of your life. Get married to him. And then let your relationship be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing that will come out of that is good. And that's what we need from this ummah right now. أقول كذا هذا واستغفر لي ولكم فاستغفره إنه هو الغفور الرحيم